Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. We got two more classes on evangelism. This morning, we're looking at conversations. Next week, we're going to be looking at questions and answers. It's an opportunity for you to give questions that you might have that you've waited to ask, or for sure going to be looking at the questions that the one that you're sharing the gospel with, they might have, and then answers that you might be able to provide for them. But this morning, we're looking at conversations. So far, we've kind of broken up this series on evangelism. We've broken it up into three main sections. We've broken it up into, first of all, the motivation. And we looked at the motivation behind evangelism is, first of all, the glory of God. Then secondly, compassion for the lost. And then we looked at the message, which was God, man, Christ, response. Again, God, man, Christ, response. And that breaks up our message of the gospel nicely for you to kind of categorize, and some hooks for you to hang some verses that you would memorize onto. So motivation, message, and now we're looking at the method. And so, like I already said, this morning we're going to be looking at conversations, and next week questions and answers. Just rubber hits the road. How do I start talking? What are some of the first words that I can say? How do I navigate a relationship where I'm trying to share the gospel? And how do I handle opposition or good questions or anything else like that? For most Christians, the most difficult part in evangelism is beginning a conversation about the gospel. That's the most difficult part for many. It's just that first step. It's easy to start a conversation and a talk with friends, family, and coworkers about all sorts of other things, sports, weather, work, life, family, anything else, politics, whatever it might be. But how do we as believers, how do we bridge that gap between the ordinary stuff of life and the eternal truths of Scripture? How do we do that? There is gifting for some. There is a gift, a spiritual gift of evangelism that and that tells us that some are just better at that than others. But we are all called to make disciples. We are all called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're all called to spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to those around us. So whether you're good at it or not, whether you're gifted or not, this is a command for you, Christian. But we do lean on those with that gifting, especially when it comes to the corporate church. If we want to start a ministry of evangelism or have an evangelistic emphasis to a ministry, we would lean heavily on those people that are gifted for evangelism to guide us and to help us and to make the work more fruitful. But as a Christian, you just need to be a Christian to share the gospel. And really, you just need to love people, and you need to be you need to care for the glory of Christ. That's really what it comes down to. And I mean, from my own experience, it usually starts with a glory of Christ. That's how it started for me. Then that love and zeal for the glory of Christ started to, as it were, spread and invade the rest of my heart and forced me even to love his people. So that's what you need, a love for people and a desire to glorify Christ. But again, it's difficult to get these things started. It's kind of like riding a bike, right? Once you get going on a bike, once you kind of launch off, the rest is usually easy if you know how to ride a bike. The rest is usually pretty easy, even if you haven't ridden a bike in some time. It's just, you just got to get going. And as long as I don't fall down in those first few pedals, then I can kind of keep balance and keep things going from here and steer. But it's that getting start part of riding the bike and of starting a conversation about the gospel. It's that getting started part that is most difficult, awkward, and can result in us falling over and doing a face plant. What I want to do is for you to think of these steps, these guides that we're going to go over this morning, think of them as kind of training wheels for your conversation. If you liken starting these conversations to starting to ride a bike, think of these helps as training wheels to help you learn how to do it, and eventually you can take the training wheels off and be able to start conversations well on your own. First of all, getting started. Getting started. Getting to know someone is the beginning of a relationship. You have to get to know the person that you're sharing the gospel to. I understand. I need to say this as a disclaimer, I guess. I believe in open-air evangelism. I believe in door-to-door evangelism. Those are valid. Those are useful. Those are valid options for you to spread the gospel. But most evangelism for most people is going to be on a personal, ongoing basis with somebody that they have an established relationship with. So, that being said, for you to more effectively share the gospel with somebody, you have to show interest in their life. You have to do this so that they'll have a reason to talk to you and a reason to listen to you. Somebody walking by an open-air evangelist, you know, can stand there and talk and listen with a person, but there's no personal relationship there. There's nothing within the person that says, I know this man or this woman cares about me, and I want to give him the time to express his beliefs. That relationship isn't there. So it can be very helpful in your evangelism to have these good relationships, to have relationships where you genuinely care for the person. Because after all, the ultimate goal, right, the ultimate goal in sharing the gospel with them is the most personal conversation, right? We're getting to the heart of the matter, to the heart and the essence of life itself in declaring the gospel with somebody. We're going all the way down within the depths of their soul and helping them see and reveal the selfish motivations of sin and the deep corruption that is within them. You're going to get very, very incredibly personal with them. And so some people can just get there in like 10 seconds. Most of us, we need to have relationships where we are leading up to that point, where a personal conversation isn't totally foreign to the relationship. You can help your conversations, your relationships, to get to that personal place by, in normal conversations, going from talking about weather to talking about their family, talking about their work, their education, the music that they like, the hobbies that they enjoy, their pets. Have personal conversations other than just surface. Good weather today, huh? Yeah, yeah. Oh, did you see that show yesterday? Oh, yeah, yeah, that was a good show. Or whatever. That can be very surfacey. There's nothing personal about that. But have more personal, get into their homes, as it were. Get into their mind and their heart to see what they care about, to see what they value. Find out what interests that person. Find out what interests him or her. And as you do this, as you build a relationship with somebody, you'll begin to know him and be able to relate to his feelings, his ideas, and his views. You want to know where they're coming from. I mean, it helps. Because if you know where they're coming from, as it were, you can line that up with Scripture and say, well, your value here is in opposition with what God values. Or how you feel about this is in opposition to how God views this topic. That's why you need to get to know them. That's why you need to know more than just their name in order to have these kinds of effective evangelism efforts. So how do you do this? First of all, you learn the unbeliever's name. You just got to learn their name. And whether you're doing street evangelism or door-to-door, you got to know their name. Write it down, use it, repeat it back to them. Think of a creative way to memorize their name. Whatever it takes, learn their name. It goes a long way. I have learned this because I remember when I first got here, some of you I called the wrong name. And then when I remembered your name finally, when it finally stuck, I could tell there's something that is appreciated there, and that you care enough to call that person by his or her name. It makes the relationship more personal. So up to this point, we're just learning how to get relationships started in general. But in an ongoing relationship now, what are some good practices to help a spiritual conversation sprout? First of all, it's two on your notes, I believe. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Proverbs 18:13. Somebody please read this for us. Thank you. Okay, so what does this tell us about how to be involved in a conversation?
To be a good listener.
Yes, yeah. To be a good listener. That's so important. What else? How about on the negative side? How do we see not being a good listener?
Trying to formulate an answer before they're done talking.
Yeah, yeah. They're expressing their values and their concerns, or they're maybe unloading a very personal event in their life, and you're thinking, you're not even listening to them, and you're trying to formulate your answer because you know maybe they're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, or you know that they're living with somebody who is not their spouse, or you know that they're enslaved to alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be, and you're just trying to formulate an answer to give to them, and you're not even listening to what's right in front of you. If you would listen to them and to what is really the happening in their heart, because out of the heart the mouth speaks, right? If you're listening to their words, you're going to hear their heart. And God will give you, out of what they say, God will give you a stepping stone to the gospel. You have to pay attention to what the person says. Listen carefully. Pay attention to how that person says it. That's important. It's more than just the words. It's body language. Communication is more than just verbal. It takes up the whole body. Listening step is where you learn how that person thinks. Is this an analytical kind of person? Or is he or she artistic? Are they dominated or controlled in their value system by feelings or by logic? Depending on how this person thinks and develops their worldview and develops their convictions and their values, you can respond to that. And you can use, as it were, how they think. You can use that and in order to bring them to the gospel. If they're very logical or analytical, you can go to the Word of God and just show the data, right? But if they're more artistic and driven by feelings, you can show them all the verses in the world. But they're kind of like that woman at the well, that they just need somebody to give them the beauty of the gospel. Mind you, the truths don't change. How you give it to them, how you present, can change. But the basic truths, God, man, Christ, response, none of that changes. But the words, the way that you communicate can change to be more helpful. As you listen to them, you'll learn what concerns or troubles them. And as you listen for themes in their conversations. And this might take more than one conversation, right? So listen for themes that the unbeliever values or finds important. Just practical tips for listening: maintain good eye contact. This is just good communication 101. Maintain good eye contact. Don't be distracted. Be patient as they talk. If you're asking them about themselves, people like to talk about themselves. And so be patient. Let them talk about themselves. You have to communicate interest and give your full attention to that person. You can't be texting or on social media or rifling through your Bible as they're pouring out their soul to you or something. You can't be looking off over here, over there. It just needs to be you and them. So listen carefully. This goes a long way. Also, as you're getting conversation started, ask good questions. Ask good questions. Somebody please read Proverbs 20, verse 5. So the plan in the heart of a man, some translations translate that the motives in the heart of a man, or the thoughts in the heart of a man. Depends on how you take it. I think these overlap. The inner thoughts, the inner motivations of a person is like deep water. That is, it's like a well. Deep water is that underground river where ancients would dig down, and people today still dig down to that underwater reservoir. And what do? How do they get the water out of a well? How do we do that?
Digging.
By digging, and then we have this long deep hole. How do we get the water out of there? With a water bucket, yeah, and on the end of a rope, right? And you send that water bucket down, and it gets full of water, and you draw it back out with the rope. So it is with the inner thoughts, the inner motivations, the inner plans within the heart of people. You have to help them figure out what's motivating them. Maybe they don't even know why they think the way they think. But here he says, a man of understanding, a wise man, a wise person, draws out. That is, you send, as it were, this bucket of questions, right? That bucket is like a good question. And you send that good question down into their heart, and if it's a good question, you can draw up some really important things. Good questions. Good questions are those questions that are answered by more than just a yes or a no. That's a good question. It is an open-ended question. You're trying to draw out the thoughts of the unbeliever. Yes or no questions are just like trying to find water on the surface of the dirt. Good questions are like digging down and getting to the underwater reservoir. as you ask these good questions and as they give you hopefully good answers, this gives you an opportunity as a believer to express your biblical views, not just your views, your biblical views. So that means if you're asking a question, it's helpful to know the true answer to questions such as you're asking. So, for example, some good open-ended questions. How did you make that decision? That's a much better question than, hey, where did you go to college? That might be good. You can ask that first. But when they tell you what college or what school they went to or a trade school or whatever, ask them, how did you make that decision? Or what was your major? Oh, okay. How did you land on that as your major? Why did you do that? Right? And so you get to, that's a more personal good question, and it draws out some values. Maybe it draws from their childhood, their upbringing that led them to that decision of what major to have. A bad question is, hey, do you like your job? Or, isn't our boss stupid? That's a bad question. A good question is, what motivated you to choose this job? A bad question is, hey, what did you do this weekend? That might be necessary. It's not that you shouldn't ask that, but it's not good enough. A better question is, why is that so important to you? Maybe they went on vacation, or maybe they visited family. Maybe they had to overcome hurdles in order to accomplish something. On a vacation or on a weekend or over a span of time, what motivated you to do that? I mean, that's hard work. Man, that must be difficult. Why did you go through with that? A not-so-good question is, did you see the news? A better question is, what would you have done? What would you have done? A not-so-good question is, don't you agree? A better question is, can you give me an example of that? Maybe they're beginning to tell you some of their values or some of their beliefs. Can you ask them, can you give me an example? What does that look like? A good question also is can be personal, like, what's troubling you? Hopefully you get to know somebody and you can see when they're just off or when they're troubled or disturbed by something that's going on in their home life, maybe. And you can come to them and ask them, what's troubling you today? Ask that. That's even better than, is something wrong? Or are you okay? Because are you okay is, they can answer that, yes or no, right? But if you know you can tell something's troubling them, just ask them, what is it? And see if they open up. Lastly, as you are asking questions, as you're listening, be patient as they answer. Be patient as they answer. Remember, you're building a relationship. Notice what he says in what Christ says himself in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's a whole sermon worth, if not more, in these few verses. But simply to say, your relationship that you have with them should be different than the relationship that they have with another unbeliever. They should notice in your relationship with you as a believer, as a Christian, they should notice something different. That you care, that you're patient, that you genuinely love them, that you genuinely care. You are building a relationship in order to be salt and light in their life. Again, most people love to talk about themselves. Now, this is a part of the foolishness that is within us. But as a Christian, you let them talk about themselves. You patiently listen. And you don't interrupt them every half sentence. You have to develop a trusting relationship, and that sometimes takes time. Now, I want to push against that and say, I think our tendency most often is to allow too much time to go by because we just don't want to take that next step of getting more personal. And we need to battle that because that is the fear of men, and that's a sin. And so while you are trying to build a relationship, be personal with them and show that you're trustworthy and that you care, while you're doing that, your desire should be to get to the gospel as soon as I can. So that leads us to our next point. Getting personal. Getting personal. Best way to get personal is for you to initiate. And this is where you can give your testimony. Give your testimony. Somebody please read Mark 5, 18 and 19 for us.
As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed was
imploring him. Amen. Thank you. So what's the command from Christ to this man?
To go and report.
Yeah, to go and report. Give a report. Go to your people. Go to those who know you. And you know them. And report to them. And notice how the report is centered upon the person and the work of Christ. It is these great things which the Lord has done for you. He doesn't say go report how you were once demon possessed and now you're free. Don't go home and report just generically what happened to you. Don't go home and report the change. Rather, go home and report what Christ did. What Christ did for you. Giving your testimony is incredibly helpful in getting personal. To this point, hopefully you've allowed them to talk about themselves for some time. Now it's your turn. Right? You can tell them about yourself. Where an unbeliever, in talking about himself or herself, will talk about their job, their upbringing, their education, their career, maybe somebody that they know and love, maybe their children or their spouse or something else. When you talk about yourself, dear believer, when it's your turn, it should be about the great things that Christ has done for you. Isn't he everything to you? Isn't he your life and your all? So if somebody asks about you, tell me about yourself. You should immediately think of what Christ has done as the central thing about you. I mean, that is what makes you you. Isn't it? I once knew a man who got in a good habit. It's whimsical, but it's so good. He said when he was in the professional sphere, he would go to these luncheons or dinners with other professionals. And, you know, they would, as conversations go, they would ask, well, what are you, right? And the answer would be, well, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, or I'm this or I'm that. And this man was a pastor, and he said when they would go around, the temptation would be to say, I'm a pastor. Or in a professional setting, the temptation would be to say, I'm an educator, or I'm this, or this is my job. But he said, I got in the habit of saying, I'm a child of the Most High God. That's what I am. Or in other settings, he would say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's what I am. Right? You are not defined by your career, by your ethnicity, by your gender, by anything else. You are defined by your relationship with Christ alone. So this should be on the very surface of your mind. Take time to give your story as you talk about Christ. Now, a testimony should focus on three main parts: life before conversion, conversion itself, and then life after conversion. We get this from Paul's testimony that he gave in Acts 26, as well as all the other times that he stood before a court. We won't go there just for the sake of time. But for example, in Acts 26, Paul goes from what he did, all the atrocities that he did against the church before conversion. Then he talked about how Christ invaded his life there on the Damascus Road and converted him, and Paul called him Lord in that instant. And then he moved on to describe that he lives for the gospel. He lives for the glory of Christ now. That's the flow of his defense before the court. And so it should be for us. Life before conversion, you describe your thoughts and your actions before you were a Christian. And describe what does the Bible say about what you were like before God saved you. For example, I was selfish. I had no meaning in my life. I had this overwhelming sense of guilt. I was troubled by this or that. I lived without hope. I was full of anxiety. I was enslaved to this sin. I was always trying to be number one in my relationships, and so on. And you get to open up and show them. Part of this is you show them, yeah, I got my faults too. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. But then as you move on to conversation, describe how you heard about the gospel. What setting was it? What truths about the gospel did you come to realize? What truths about the gospel and Jesus Christ and the world and God did you come to realize that you have been thinking wrongly about before? What were the truths that totally changed your view of things? And what truths in the Bible, and specifically what truths about the gospel, did you come to believe and accept for yourself as true? What was it about the gospel that struck you, that wooed you to Christ? And then you move on to, of course, life after conversion. Describe to them what has changed in your life, in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your actions. Where's the change? What about your heart or lifestyle has had the most significant change from before you were a Christian? For example, I stopped worrying. I found peace. My guilt is gone. I'm free from that sin. I have found the only real way to live. I don't fear. And so on. Give your testimony. Be like this demon-possessed man who was once liberated, finally. And God commissions you too, Christian. Go to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. It's as if he's saying that to you every morning on your way to work. Every morning as you get out of bed and enter into your home. Every day as you go from place to place, as you go and visit family, it is as if Christ is telling you, go there and tell them, report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. That's why you're here. Now, how do we transition our normal conversations, though? Just the things about life. How do we transition from the common to the spiritual? Secondly, here on your notes, it's not going to usually turn there automatically. It's not going to get there automatically. You're not going to go from talking about weather to talking about God. Just that's not the way conversations go, right? Most of the time, you have to steer the conversation to spiritual realities. That's fine. And sometimes it's going to be awkward. Sometimes it might be cheesy, right? But you got to get there. That's the goal. You got to get out of your comfort zone. So use a stepping stone that will guide the mind and the conversation to the gospel. And Scripture gives us examples of this. Maybe we don't think of it this way. Remember Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman who was there to get water. He transitions from that water to the water of life. He says in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I mean, you have to think, what was that transition like in conversation? That might have been awkward for the woman. She probably wasn't thinking spiritual things. She was just there to get water. It was a hot day probably, and she was just trying to get a drink. But Christ uses that and says, you're thirsty. I know that there's a soul thirst, right? Yeah, she was thirsty for something else in her soul, something that can finally satisfy. And she was trying to find the satisfaction in other men. But Christ is going to go on to explain to her, I am the only one that can quench that thirst of the soul. You must repent of your ways and believe upon me. Same thing in Matthew 4. Christ comes to the disciples before they were disciples as he's calling them to himself. And what are they doing? They're fishing. And so he uses that illustration that's right there and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Your life is defined by fishing for fish, like trying to get fish. And that's success to you. I have something for you. I have another center of life for you that centers around me and my gospel and my kingdom. If you follow me, I'll give you greater purpose. I'll give you something that when you fish for and get, it is more valuable than just fish of the sea. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make your life matter. So he uses just what's right there in front of him to transition to spiritual matters. Maybe you've never thought of it in that way, but this is all over Scripture. So you must be, as you're listening, remember in step one, as you're listening for key themes in your conversations. A helpful thing, we'll go through this quickly. A helpful thing to assist you in, well, what themes am I looking for, right? And how do I bridge the gap between those themes of ordinary life into themes of spiritual realities? Well, there are, you can think of all of history, all of redemptive history, in four chapters. There are four chapters to the book of history, as it were. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Many of our just ordinary life experiences connect to the themes of one of these four chapters of history. for example, creation. When you're talking about the nice weather or a beautiful sunset or a camping trip that you where you just enjoyed nature or global warming. These can be stepping stones to talk about the Creator who made all things. See? And there you are on step one, God, and then you can go to man, Christ's response. See? The fall. We see examples of the fall all around us every day. Unfair circumstances, strained relationships, tragedies, personal or national, great disappointments in life. All of these are a result of the fall. And so you can use these to point to the fact that the world is broken by sin. And this is an opportunity to speak of man's rebellion against God that has caused all the curse and the fall and the pain that we see and experience. So there you are at step two, right? God, man, Christ's response. Redemption. Redemption. Now, how do we see themes of redemption in our life today? Well, we live in a fallen world, but we still experience good things like justice when it is accomplished, righting of wrongs, reconciliation in relationships, resolution of conflict, whether it's national or personal, peace, whether it's in the heart or whether it's an emotion that they might feel that's fleeting. All of these point to God's grace, His common grace, and not only that, but the ultimate and perfect redemption that is in the gospel of Christ. There is a greater justice, a much better righting of wrongs. There is a cosmic reconciliation and resolution of conflict. There is peace to be found with God through Christ. See how you can bridge the gap? It might be cheesy. It might sound like, well, you're at the water cooler and you tell somebody, man, it's a hot day. I'm so thankful for this water. But you know what? I found water of the water of life, and it's satisfied my soul. And if you think that is, I don't know, foolish, then, I mean, you got to take that up with Jesus in John 4 because he did the same thing. So it's all right, do it. Lastly, consummation. Consummation. How do we pick up on themes of consummation? Well, consummation is speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, sinner saved by grace, now with God forever, enjoying Him for all eternity. The great goal of all of history. So how do we bring that into the common? Well, in the common, we talk about accomplishments, promotions, anticipation that is finally fulfilled, like Christmas gifts or a birthday gift, only comes around once a year, or a graduation, it's graduation season, or maybe visiting old friends and family that you haven't seen for a long time, that you miss dearly. These are all echoes, as it were, of the full and perfect consummation of all things when Christ returns to destroy His enemies, redeem His people, and create a new heaven and a new earth without fallen sinfulness. It all points to that. So use those themes to connect to the greatest themes, to the great theme of redemption history. Okay, lastly, getting direct. Now, it's good to get to know somebody. It's good to have common conversations and connect us to the gospel. It's good to tell them what Christ has done for you. But there will always be a point where you just got to get to the brass tacks, right? You got to get to this core of the matter. And you have to get direct. Now, again, some people are just really good at getting here super quick. And open-air evangelism, door-to-door evangelism, just goes right to this point, right? You're not, maybe you get to know their name, but you're not, you can't build a relationship in those scenarios. And so you get direct, you got to get direct right away. And that's fine. But in most of our relationships, in most of the people that God has just placed in your life, you have known them for some time, you have had conversations with them for some time, they trust you, they know that you care for them, they know a little bit about you, you know a little bit about them, but there's a point where you got to just jump in both feet, and you got to get direct. Before you do that, it's wise to ask permission, especially if you've never done that before. Before asking more direct questions, you should ask them permission to bring up these things, to really get direct with them. Because this helps to avoid responses like, well, I don't talk about my deeper beliefs. I don't talk about religion. And the conversation's over. Right? If you ask them, if you politely ask them, you know, you mentioned this, you mentioned how you're going through this in your life, and you know about me, I'm a Christian. I believe that there is hope for you beyond this life, and that can give you peace right now. Do you mind if I share that with you? And most people are going to say, oh, sure, yeah, that's fine. They're not going to shut you down in that situation, most. But you do have to get direct. You have to get there. Sometimes you don't ask for permission. I'm not saying you have to, but it can be helpful. Jesus did this with Nicodemus in John 3. As Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night, they have a conversation about spiritual things, and Jesus is trying to get to the heart of the issue. But he does get to a point where he says, why are you so surprised I'm talking to you about being born again? Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus doesn't ask, well, I have the answer. Do you mind if I share that with you? He doesn't ask that. He actually gets right to the issue. Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? You should know this stuff already. You say you know the Bible, but you don't understand this. You don't understand the gospel. And we need to be that direct. Because there will be people in our lives who say, well, I've always had a relationship with God. Yeah, that's true. We've all had a relationship with God. We were all enemies. And somebody might say, well, I've always been religious. I've always gone to church. And you can say, well, if you've always gone to church, you should know that the way that you're living doesn't line up with Scripture, right? You have to get personal. You have to get direct and call them out. Because you love them, right? Mark 14, 15. Verse 15, Jesus came after John Baptist had been arrested. Now it's time for Jesus' ministry, and he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, that's the idea. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom, there's urgency here. So you must get direct with that person, and there must be a sense of urgency to it. There must be a sense of urgency to it. Acts 2:38, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a command, repent. Acts 3:19, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 8:22, repent of this wickedness of your ways and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Yeah, call their sin wickedness. That's fine. You have to get direct. You have to communicate the urgency of the matter, where they really stand before God and how they should not be comfortable. And part of evangelism is making them uncomfortable with the truth of the gospel in love. Yeah. I mean, honestly, the gospel in and of itself is a hammer. I mean, if you communicate the gospel rightly, they will be offended, right? We shouldn't worry about hurting their feelings, because the gospel inherently crushes the pride of man. It is good news. It is news of great blessing. But it is good and blessing that is found outside of man, and found in Christ alone. And so it will crush their pride, and that's good. As you're getting direct, have a sense of urgency, ask permission, ask good questions. Good direct questions are questions like, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? It's classic. What are God's requirements to enter heaven? What do you think? And then you can respond. Well, actually, it's faith. Repentance and faith in Christ alone. Ask them, have you ever placed your faith in Jesus in order to save you from judgment? That's very direct. That's very personal. Ask them, do you think that your life lines up with how the Bible describes a follower of Jesus? Because maybe they claim to be a Christian. Maybe they buy into that whole cultural Christianity stuff. Ask them, well, you say you know the Bible, does your life line up? And if they're honest, they'll say no. And you ask them, well, what do you do about that? And shouldn't God judge you for that? How do you reconcile that? And then, why should God let you into heaven? Why should God let you into heaven? And you get them, and it's usually going to be works-based, right? It's, for an unbeliever, it's going to be, I did this, I did that, right? And if you've, to this point, just, you know, gone through God, man, Christ, and you ask this kind of question and they go to works, then you can go to response and say, actually, you need to repent and believe, and that's it. Then God changes you. Lastly, when do we walk away? I think this is helpful. When do we walk away? There is a point in the conversation where it's just, you know what? I need to move on. This conversation isn't going anywhere. And I don't want to just beat my head against a brick wall. I don't enjoy doing that. So I need to move on here. A helpful gauge is if the unbeliever begins to mock the message of the gospel, you should refocus your efforts on other people then. If there is mocking involved, just that's enough at that point, because you're not going to get through to them. God is hardening their heart, and we'll go on to what to do. But there is a point where you must walk away. Matthew 10:14, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. You see, speaking to the disciples. And then the apostles did this as well. The Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. This was a symbolic gesture to show, I am not guilty of your blood. If wrath comes upon you, it can't be because I didn't give you the gospel and give you an opportunity of escape. I carry none of your guilt along with me. I shake off the dust from my feet. So when the unbeliever has made a fully informed decision to reject the gospel and has even maybe become hostile, or whether it's physical or verbal, that is a point where we must focus on those others whom the Lord may be preparing to receive the gospel. So, first of all, don't argue with an unbeliever. Proverbs 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Don't start arguing them and becoming like them, becoming argumentative like them, or hostile like them, or mocking like them. Don't enter in, it gets ugly really quick. Colossians 4:6 says that your speech should be seasoned, as it were, with grace. Don't argue with an unbeliever. It is not fruitful. Also, don't take their rejection personally. Here in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So on the positive side, when somebody does receive the Lord, when somebody does repent and place their faith in Christ, it's not because of the message, it's not because of the person that's delivering the message, because of the message itself. So on the flip side, if somebody rejects you in your offering of the gospel, they're not rejecting because of you, at least they shouldn't, because you're trying not to be a jerk about the matter. They shouldn't reject the message because of you, but rather if they're rejecting you, they're rejecting the message. So don't take it personal. It's difficult to separate that, but you must understand that if they become hostile, what's happening is the light of the gospel of Christ, the light of the word of God, is shining upon their wicked deeds, and they're trying to hide it. The darkness hates the light. John 3. So don't take their rejection personally. They don't like the message. They don't like their deeds being exposed. Also, do not stop praying for the unbeliever. Don't stop praying for the unbeliever. Psalm 34, 15 and 16, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and the ears are open to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So there is a difference between how God hears them and how God hears you. So you may turn your back on them with the gospel, as it were, and move on from them for a time, but that doesn't mean that you can't stop praying for them. And God says, if you pray to me for them, it's like you're standing in the gap, because I hear your prayers. I don't hear theirs. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And lastly, it's difficult to move on, but we must be reminded, do not give up easily. Do not give up easily. Don't move on too quickly. 1 Timothy 1. Paul gives his own testimony here, how Christ was patient with him and didn't give up on him. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy. For this reason I found mercy. So that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience. His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Notice, Paul says, Christ demonstrated his perfect patience in him as an example for everyone else. So if Christ can be patient and long-suffering and just not give up on Paul, how much more is he that way with us and with those that we share the gospel with? So if you have somebody in your life that has repeatedly rejected the gospel, don't give up. Just because they reject it now does not mean that you give up. And even if at the first sign of opposition or challenging questions, don't give up. After all, most of us did not believe in Christ at the first hearing of the gospel, right? Most of us. It wasn't the first time you heard the gospel where you believed. It took time. And the Lord was very patient with you, wasn't he? So be that way with those around you. And continue to offer them the gospel. Continue to pray for them. And don't give up. So, conversations like this, it is an acquired skill. It must be trained and developed. But again, you just need to love people and love Christ. And these guys that I've tried to give you this morning are like, again, those training wheels for you to help you start off your conversations and keep them going. Now, next week, we're going to be looking at the questions that an unbeliever might commonly have during these conversations. Maybe there's challenges that they'll have, or these big philosophical questions that they think, you know, stumps believers, that the Bible doesn't have answers for. Well, I hope to arm you with answers to those questions and give you the tools so that you're equipped to be confident in your evangelism. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your guidance. Lord, your word touches every aspect of life, even the way we talk to one another, the way we talk to unbelievers. Lord, you guide us through every step. It's amazing. The more that we look at your word, the more guidance and direction we see, the more wisdom we come across. And so we're just so thankful that you don't just throw us to the wolves and, just leave us on our own. Lord, you've given us clear direction. You've given us much help in your word. I pray for your people that they would be encouraged and motivated to spread the gospel to those around them, to begin conversations. Maybe there's somebody in their life that they have not gotten to this conversation yet. Lord, forgive our hesitancy, forgive our fear, and give us great courage to begin these conversations. And Lord, give us fruit of our efforts. Save souls, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.